1.
Not only is there a couple of what I call classes going on, I don't know what you want to call them, classes, but the get-togethers where the Stranger on the Road to Emmaus book is being used as the vehicle to evangelize several people, several different groups that are right now, and that's a very excellent evangelistic tool. And then there'll be an opportunity for those that go to the Hibbing College down there where Josh teaches come January to actually, he's been given permission to teach that as an extracurricular, you know, non-credit type course down there. And so it'll be amazing. You know, we'll just have to see what the response is to, but we just pray that there will be a good response, that he'll have the opportunity to put out and go through this book and present the gospel clearly through that. And what an awesome privilege. And he had come talk to me some time back, and he'd said, well, I'm going to request it. And then he kind of talked to the people at the school and kind of, you know, got back to business and stuff. And then they hit him here just a week or so ago and said, yeah, no problem, you can do it. So it kind of surprised him, which we shouldn't be surprised at what God can do when people are praying and are actually desiring to have an understanding of His word and His truth and the opportunity to communicate the truth of the gospel out there in the community. Okay, now, I don't know. I'm going to pick up, you know, my little one sheet deal that I got to last week. I got one more point, which is really what's, and I gave you on that handout the whole ball game. I mean, I didn't leave holes for you to have to pay attention to listen this time, because quite frankly, there's a lot of information there, but there's some things that we need to cover before we get to it. But I just thought, you know, normally we go through and we read some scripture, and, you know, scripture reading and stuff, but the focus, I put together several verses here that I'd like to read, and they're scattered around, so I'm just going to read through them. I've got them printed out here, so I got a cheat sheet here, so I don't have to. See, that was good, because I needed to speed things up this morning a little bit here. So, but anyway, first one is Romans 8:5, and you might want to just on the back of that sheet, just if you want to jot these down, and then just which references, and then go back sometime and read through these. But just there's a focus here, there's a direction here that Paul takes us, and all of these are out of the epistles. Romans 8:5 says, for those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, in our study, we're going to see, there's a couple of important things. I'll just mention it here. The according here is a little preposition, kata. And this says, you know, there's a standard here that's being used to evaluate things, a standard. And it's used twice here. And it's a very important little preposition, but I mentioned it because it says it's according to the flesh. There's a standard here that one can live his life. And actually, what's the focus? Remember what we started with last week? Think. The battle is for your minds. What are you thinking? Are you thinking the Word of God, divine viewpoint? And when I use the term divine viewpoint, that's what I'm referring to, is the principles, the precepts, the promises, the things that we learn from the Word of God that really describes who Christ is and lays out so we can be focused on Him. But we can set our minds on the flesh. And the flesh here, of course, goes back to that sin nature, with all its lust patterns, its desires that are contrary to the will of God. But also, don't you know, it's not all evil or sin in that set, the negative side, that there's also within that sin nature, there's a whole human good. That's things that are kind of neutral in and of themselves, but done for the wrong reasons, wrong motivation, still runs in under the rubric of that sin nature, and we'll see that as we go through. Can you actually read that back there? Is that right? Piece of cake. Okay, but there's a contrast here. If you see in these verses, first there's those that are, can set their minds according to that standard of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit. And this is what we want to be. We want to be believers who live our lives empowered by God the Holy Spirit, motivated by, you know, as He illuminates the Word of God. This is what we want to be motivated. See? But those who are according to that standard of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So that's our focus, the things of the Spirit. What's the things of the Spirit? The Spirit is what? The Spirit of truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is truth. And so we need to be focused here and understand that. Okay. The next one is 2 Corinthians 11:3. It says, but I am afraid lest as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, he's a deceiver. He's crafty. With his all his counterfeits, his to try to sidetrack believers from their focus, having a mind set according to the Spirit. That your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Your mind. Okay, you're thinking. That's what's important here. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, human comprehension, the natural man, the unbeliever, the cannot understand how a believer can face the really tough issues of life and do so with stability, but it's not because of who and what they are. But it's because of who and what Christ is and what He has provided us through His Word, His thinking. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:16, this is the mind of Christ that we have here in the book. Just guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So there's a provision to the Word. And as we orient to it under the Holy Spirit, that you can never separate, the Word becomes meaningless to you apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So you just have to remember that. They both have to go together. Philippians 2:16. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. The word of life. The word. The life-giving and sustaining word is what it emphasizes there in that context. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. All response because of the word of Christ, the word here, dwelling richly. And there's some real parallels, and sometime maybe we'll get in there, between that passage and that context and Ephesians 5:18 when we get down sometime to the speaking of the ministry and the filling by the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And if you remember the study of 1 Thessalonians, that church, they were under tremendous pressure in their life, and they're in town there. And I've had the privilege of going to Thessalonica, although they call it Salonica these days. But they were under tremendous pressure at that time. But they oriented to the Word. They lived it out, and it had tremendous impact. A couple of verses later, verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 1:8 says, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, the provinces right there, but also in every place that their faith, and it's used there in a context, in a sense of their believing that word, And actually living it out and applying it in their life. They made some decisions in their life to live out that truth. And it had tremendous impact. But in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we need to say nothing. In the next chapter, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, here he kind of really sums it up nicely. And he says, and for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word, that received from us the word of God's message, His truth, you accepted it not as the word of men, not from the source of us, but for what it really is, the word of God. And see, and that's what we pray here. We stay focused here so that you see that this is the message from Him, It's not just me up here babbling, hopefully. Okay? As I stay focused on Christ, myself, and make sure that God the Holy Spirit is empowering and providing us the illumination I need of the truth. That you accepted it, not as the word of men. This is important, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. You've got to believe it, say. And you hear it, that's fine, okay. And it's got to be more than just you hear it and it zips right through and goes out the other side. You need to hear with understanding, and also the way Paul puts it there, believing it emphasizes you're putting it in the shoe leather. You're applying it, that truth in your life. And that's really, to believe is the verb form for faith, the noun. And faith really, you know, what's the importance of faith? And we think about faith. You know, the thing for me, it makes it, it shines right in there and right into my eyeballs. So I have a hard time seeing what I actually write. Faith. What's important about faith is the object. The object of faith. For that unbeliever that you're communicating the gospel to, the good news that Jesus Christ died for them, that they no longer have to be separated from a holy and righteous God by their sin, that he was judged for that. See, the object of faith for salvation is Jesus Christ and his cross work. He died for that. He paid the penalty for that. He satisfied God the Father's total righteous and justice standards. And but for the believer now, this in the context here, for us now as believers, those who have believed in Christ, what's the object of faith after that? That gets you, gives you the power in your life. Now, from the moment you believe, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He needs to be empowered, but the object of faith then must be the Word. The principles, the precepts, the promises, the truths of the Word of God. And that gives you the strength, the stability in time, the power in your life. What an awesome thing. And it's totally, this is all provided by grace. But there's a little problem. And let's just do it now. If I can find it. Right here. This little volition aspect. Who's going to influence you? Get back to that thinking. Is it going to be the Word and the Holy Spirit this way? Or is it going to be that old nature, that sin nature, with all its various lust patterns, Satan, his counterfeits? See, counterfeits attempt to counterfeit all of truth, what God is doing in the world, the world system, the philosophies out there, you know, whether you're positive to him, God and his word, or negative. See, you're the one that has to make that decision. And which is influencing. And that's the whole key. Are you going to believe it? And you're positive to that truth. And it's so important. So important. Anyway, okay, what was the next one here? Just a couple, three here. 2 Thessalonians 3:1 says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Now, this is exhortation to me as a pastor. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. See, that's a lot of people like to have their ears tickled. But unfortunately, when you go through, systematically go through the passages, there's going to be some of that reproving, rebuking, and exhorting depending on where the individuals that are hearing are in their own spiritual life. And none of us really like to get hammered. And sometimes the Word of God hammers us pretty good. And so we need to be responsive to that and understand that it's the Word of God that's doing the hammering. But see, that's one thing you have to learn as a pastor early, is that you become the focus You know, people who get upset with what's coming, what the word is saying, they don't take it go back there. They go back to you. See, so that's just occupational hazard. Well, you know, what else you got to look at? That's what it is, you know. But anyway, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately. See, and it tells you how you do that. Handling accurately the word of God. The word of truth, actually, is the way it's translated. And then one I didn't write down here, but Colossians chapter 3. That first four verses of is pertinent also. Because we're going to be looking at these positional truths and the foundational truths that get us back to our being identified with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. It's so important for us as believers to understand these things. But before we get there, of course, the study this morning is spirituality. And that is a crucial, crucial thing and to understand. Yeah, help yourself. We got any more seats? Got one right there? There's one there, Jerry. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. I did take a shower this morning.
I
did. Well, then maybe you better stay back there. Okay. But this is a comfortable one up here. Okay. No sweat. We're flexible. See, that's the key word, Jerry. You missed it. See, it's flexibility here. And we just have to learn to roll with the punches here. But Colossians 3, 1 through 4, and then we'll kind of move into the goodies. Ooh, what did I do with me? If you have been raised up with Christ. Now, remember I've mentioned last week and in the past, these ifs are very crucial in the text. And here, this is one, and I want to go through all the explanations today, but at some point when we're not quite so pressed for time, because like I said, we do need to get out of here by noon, so I'll go back through. But this is a first-class conditional statement here that's saying, if and whatever he's talking about, and it's true. He's saying this is a true statement here. If you have been raised up with Christ, and you have, you're now in union with him. You remember this one here last week, my scribbling on the board, the blackboard. But raised up, see, we come down through life, and at some point we finally understand the issue of the gospel. God, the Holy Spirit, convicts us of our need to believe in Christ. We believe in Christ. We're entered into union with Christ. Instantaneously. All these things that we're going to be talking about, these identification truths, happen, bingo, just that quick, in response to your faith in Jesus Christ. And then out of that, those identification truths flow all the provision and power that we need to live the Christian life, which is this line going up the pike here, and to living, the process of living the Christian life. And the provision there is awesome. Where's the weak link in that? It's not with God. It's not with his provision. You go back to our little bitty dealie right here. It's right there. So that puts, you know, so the weak link there, we can shut it down that quick by choosing to reject the word of God, go our own direction. You know, there's a lot of, as the scripture, in the way it's written, there's a lot of pleasure in sin, but it's for a season. And there's consequences downstream, and we need to recognize that. Okay. Now, where are we? I got sidetracked 59 times here. But you've been raised up with Christ. You're now in union with him. And that's what he's talking about here. This what happens instantaneously there when we believe in Christ. Right there. Okay? And that's what he's talking about here. So then how he's exhorting us for what we need to do, some things that we need to be responsive to in our life. Some commands, in fact. He says, keep seeking It's an imperative. The things above. Truth. Where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. In fact, Ephesians 2:6 says, this position, when you're in union with Christ, positionally, spiritually, you're there with Him. At the right hand of the Father. In that throne room that is so beautifully pictured in Revelation 4 and 5 by the Apostle John. Then he goes on to exhort us, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Set your priorities. Doesn't say to ignore what's going, you know, life and your responsibilities at a job or whatever. Don't go there. But where's your priorities in life? You know, is it your relationship with Christ? Where does that fall in the whole spectrum? Okay? Very crucial. 3, for you have died. He goes back again to that position. What happened? The identification. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then he makes another awesome statement here. And see, he's really talking about our standing before Him right there. And then in verse 4 he says, when Christ, who is our life? See, our life now is a believer. And Galatians 2:20 makes that so awesome. He also there relates first from position. We've been crucified with Christ. And then goes on to the experiential. It is Christ who lives in us. And it's His life that we live out now as we live by the Word of God and apply that truth in our life. So when Christ, who is our life, is revealed. Ooh, when's He revealed? When's He going to be revealed? When have we studied, when we were going through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, going through Daniel, we're talking about, and did I put that in there? Well, I had a chart for that, a diagram. Oh, yes. Here we go. Remember this one right there. When is He going to be revealed? I can't even read it. See, I can't read it, but you can read it. When He returns. Actually, right here, for the rapture. Get this in, right here. That's when we're going to see Him next. And then we will return with Him after the tribulation period. That's the only negative. I can't see them. Well, right now, we're too close, I think, in the way the angle is. But it's a little bit difficult. But as long as you guys can see it, that's what's important. I mean, I can stumble too. Okay. Now, to get into the aspect of spirituality that we talked about there, if you look at 1 Corinthians, I just want to pull out of here some terms. In 1 Corinthians 2, actually, I can see my own writing stuff better than. But there's some terms that show up here that we need to understand as we move in here. And they describe people at different spiritual conditions, if you will, in their life at the time. In verse 14 of chapter 2, you have natural. The natural man referred to there. And it says in 2:14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Truth, the Word of God. I mean, they can understand, they can read it. I mean, if they can read it, the language, they can read it and understand what it's saying, but they can't understand the message of the book. It's a difference. The natural man. What is the natural man? Well, I'll just give you the psukikos, the natural man. Suke, soulish man. And it's describing the psukikos. And I want to put these words up here for the simple reason that there's a pattern here and there's a reason for, and it points out something very important. But the psukikos is the unbeliever, the one who has not believed in Jesus Christ, the natural man. And that's what he's talking about there. And later in verse, shows up in a number of places, probably the next. But he who is spiritual appraises all things in verse 15. the spiritual man. Of course, this is the believer. Okay? The believer who I would describe here in a context because of where he goes in, at the first part of verse or chapter 3, where he deals with the next category. This is the believer who I say put the plus after it. It's plus the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life. God, the Holy Spirit is filling that individual. The spiritual man. Now, this is the pneumatikos individual. That goes back to the original text there. But notice what he calls these. These are believers he's addressing at Corinth. When he gets to chapter 3, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you." You know, and back in verse 7 of chapter 1, he says, "You guys lack no spiritual gifts." I mean, everything has been provided, you know, to that church and you that assemble there. "I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to them of flesh, as to babes in Christ." Notice he's in Christ. "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you are still fleshly." And this concept of fleshly here, sarkikos, sarkikos. This is the believer minus the, I'll just put the filling of the Holy Spirit here, okay? Minus it. Without it. Maybe it is. Okay? Still a believer, still in union with Christ, but doesn't have the day-by-day operational provisions in his life because he's chosen to, as we'll see from Romans 6, to turn loose that sin nature again. But did you notice here something with all these things? You got this at the very end of each one of these. And really, in the context here, all of these, if you read through here very carefully, you see that all of these are defined based on their attitude towards the Word of God. Kind of interesting. But that's one of the neat things about the grammar or the Greek language. It's very instructive. And this IKOS at the end here says, we have something that's characterized by something, whatever it's characterized by the soul, characterized by the spirit, characterized by the flesh. It's describing the individual characterized by something. And nouns, adjectives, and you didn't know you was coming for a grammar lesson, but you're really not. But those things are important and point out a lot of awesome truth. That's hard to get out of the English that's not there and not really communicated as well as it is in the Greek and some of those nuances. But here it says, no, these are all characterized by these things. Both of these individuals, the spiritual and the fleshly, are in Christ. They're both in Christ. But it goes back to what we say, Romans 8:5, when it says there, set your minds on something. And you set your mind on the flesh, you're down here because that old nature is going to be ruling. Set your minds on the Spirit and what He's revealing through the truth of the Word of God, then you're here. See? Set your minds. And He emphasizes it. It's either according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. And it's very strong in there. And we'll see in Romans 6:12 when He says there with that strong imperative, do not let sin, that old nature, reign in your mortal body, that you obey its lusts. That sin nature. And so. But anyway, we can, and we do. But the real key is who's responsible before the Lord for which is ruling? The Word of God or the old nature? Who's responsible? Can you somehow use the excuse that, well, that old nature made me do it? you know, sort of like Flip Wilson years ago. Some of you are too young to recognize it, but, you know, the devil made me do it type thing. But you remember, there's three wills operational out there. We have a will, God has a will, and Satan has a will. So it has to come from somewhere there. And are we going to say it's God? Huh? Okay. Is it God? No, it's not. We're responsible before the Lord. God holds us as he did Adam back in the garden. And he didn't even have an old nature to blame. But you remember what he did? Operation Pass the Buck? You know that woman you gave me? I mean, you don't go back and read through there. When God says, hey, it held him responsible. Hey, you remember that woman you gave me? She gave to me, and I ate. See, he tried to pass the buck. Can't do that. You can't pass the buck. Each of us, God holds responsible for our actions, our decisions that we make. And the key thing is, for your life, if you... Right here. Motivation. What motivates you? Is it the Word and the Spirit, or that old nature? That's a moment-by-moment deal. And that's what we're going to be looking at. And I was just going to say, did you get a handout? So. Okay, we haven't got there yet. So, you know me, I was rambling here first. I better not ramble too much because, good night, that clock is moving pretty fast. Okay. Let's go to our outline, understanding spirituality. I better get that out of there. And we're going to find here as we go through these points, I've tried not to get it hit, but see, it's so important. The Word of God deals with absolutes. You know, things are either black and white, there's no gray areas. Where we enter in is with our negative volition to God and His truth, we start interjecting in gray areas. But the Word of God is clear. And when we get down to this spirituality aspect here, which today in our culture is a term that has lots of goofy, you know, usages. But in the Word of God, it's an absolute. It really takes us back to our relationship in time with God the Holy Spirit. Is He the one that's empowering? Is He functional? I mean, He's always indwelling every believer for the moment they believe. That doesn't change. Never changes. But what does change is He empowering. Is He filling, you know, and illuminating His Word. But see, when we choose to shut Him down and go positive to that sin nature, things happen. And see, and we need to deal with those. We need to know how to deal with it. The Word of God is very clear. See, there's no woo-woo stuff here. You know, it's we think of spirituality. It's very concrete. It's very real. The Word of God is very clear in these areas. If we get things laid out. Okay. So, absolutes is something that we need to be thinking about as we go through here. And I think I reiterate those aspects. But you see, the very first part, we go back, and I'm just going to summarize here, but the points out of Romans 6, but because we can't talk about this without dealing with that. The first point there, you know, it's basic to all spiritual reality for us as believers is the fact of our identification with the cross work of Christ, what He did on a cross for us, the identification with that work retroactively, because, you know, we weren't there. I mean, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, you know, we're down here almost 2,000 years later. But see, when we come to faith in Christ, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are retroactively identified with His death, burial, and resurrection. It becomes a reality for us spiritually, and as if we were actually there, okay? And so even though we're down here, God sees us being identified. He does this. God, the Holy Spirit, does this and enters us into union with Christ. And it becomes a reality. That's why these truths out of Romans 6 are so crucial. And I just summarized. I've put several, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 points there to summarize these things. But the fact of the believer's death to sin. And remember, sin in the singular, in this context, well, actually, all the way through Paul's epistles, refers to one thing, sin in the singular, when it's the noun. Now, sometimes you'll see sin can be a verb, too, and in the English, see. So you have to look like down in verse 15 of Romans 6, that's actually a verb. And so when it's the verb, it's talking about the acts of sin. But in the singular, it's talking about the sin nature. Okay? So what does verse 2 say? Verse 2 says, well, he's saying, can we continue in sin that grace can increase and keep on abounding in responding to the question he did? But what we need to see, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Died to sin. What is, in Scripture, died speaks of something very crucial to understand. It means to be separated from. Separated from the power of that sin nature. Separated from it. It no longer has to dominate. The unbeliever is always dominated. Their thinking, their viewpoint, their whole life is dominated by that sin nature. Now, that doesn't mean they're always evil people at all. But they're still dominated by that sin nature. Remember that aspect of human good and this kind of thing. So a lot of times, the unbeliever, objective unbeliever, neighbor of yours, whatever, might be the nicest person on the street, and you might have 2 or 3 believers down here that spend most of their time not separated experientially from that sin nature, out of fellowship, and give you more trouble than they do. See, not an unreal or uncommon situation. But he says, okay, the fact, this is a reality, this happened, that we dive to the sin nature, okay? Second thing, the fact of our baptism, our identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, no water, this is dry here. It's a real baptism being identified, and that's what baptism really means, to be identified with. That's why we talk about this as the identification truth, because it comes from that word, to be identified with. In fact, to identify with something so much so that there's a total change. Okay, so you didn't know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death. We've been identified with His death. See. Third thing, the fact that the old man, that old nature, more than the old nature, all that we were in Adam, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, down and through there, you know, in Adam, all die. In Christ, all made alive. See, all are alive. And he says, in Adam, everything that we were before the cross, back here on this side of the cross, has been dealt with. As the unregenerate, the one who is not born again. See, we stand crucified. That's verse 6. Knowing this, that old self, the old man, was crucified with him. All that we were in Adam was crucified with him. In order that our body of sin might be made powerless, that sin nature might be made powerless. For a purpose of what? So that we should no longer be slaves to that sin nature. See? And then verse 7 hits the next fact. The fact that this identification liberates us from the sin nature. We're liberated in Christ from that sin nature. For he who has died, identified with his death, burial, and resurrection, as a result of what? Being a good person? Going to church? Putting money in the offering plate? All these kind of things? Believing in Jesus Christ. Simple faith in his work on the cross for you does that. All of this flows from that. Okay? But we're freed from the source of, literally, that sin nature. Then the next one, the fact that we were raised with Him so that now we can walk in newness of life. And that's back in verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried, literally buried together with Him, identified with Him through baptism, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory and power of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Our life now is a whole new ball game. We have new resources. When we stop and think of, you know, the difference of our life here on this side of the cross as an unbeliever and our life here on this side of the cross as a believer. I mean, we're new creations in Christ, right? New creations in Christ. We have all kinds of resources now. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have His capacity to illuminate His Word. I mean, we're identified with Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. All those things. We're in union with Christ. Now, there's so much awesome thing. We're not the same person as we were over here at all, positionally. And experientially, He's given us all these provisions so that in our life, we're not the same person either. As we pay attention to Romans 12, 1 and 2 and some of the other passages that talk about we need to renew our thinking, our viewpoint to His, to get ourselves straightened out in our thinking. I mean, we come to faith in Christ, we know a little bit, just a tad bit. We know the gospel. We've responded to the gospel, but we don't know a whole lot. And we, you know, need to learn a whole bunch. I mean, this is a big book. And it's, you know, Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed. That's profitable. It's God-breathed. It's His message to us. It's all scripture. And it has a purpose. And we need to pay attention to it very carefully. But we're a different person. And, okay, now, what was the next thing I put down here? The fact that the believer is to count as true that he died to the sin nature. To count as true. And we'll see how important this is. All those first 10 verses, the reality of what is said there, we have to take that in, understand it. And that's when he gets to verse 11 and says, I guess if you're looking at the King James, it says reckon. But it really means to consider as true. You've got some truth, something that you heard and understood, and it needs to be applied. And it's in an imperative mood too. You've got to make some decisions there. That you're dead to that sin nature and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And we'll see some other things come along as he talks about there. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin, again, present tense, imperative mood, these are things that you're going to have to make decisions related to. Do not let sin reign, that sin nature reign. Rule and he uses the word basileo, which means rule and reign like a king, which it will do. It will dominate your life if you let it. But see, we have all the resources provided, so it doesn't have to. But again, you go back to this old deal right here. Hate to beat a dead horse, if you will. But that's you can't get away from that. You've got to make some decisions. So this identification with Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection is the basis, the foundation of our victory. The Holy Spirit will see to it that the critical fact does not escape the person rightly related to Him. And that's really what spirituality is all about, is our relationship with the Holy Spirit, being related to Him correctly in our life. Now, you can tell it's warm in here. I can go dry. But I got the hot pants right here. If I get, I'm supposed to sit down and voice. Second point on here, the emphasis of the Holy Spirit in this age. We need to understand that as we begin here. In fact, the emphasis I put here is according to what Christ tells us himself. And it's always on the glories and work of the Savior himself. Holy Spirit never points to himself. He's worked within us. Never is to really to focus on us per se, but so that we can truly focus on Christ and reflect him in our life and have impact. All because of, you know, that focus on Christ. John 16:13, I think I put the verses down there. He, referring to the Spirit, shall not speak on his own initiative, as the New James there says, speak of himself. The text there actually emphasizes from the source of himself. And what does he speak? He's a Spirit of truth. He speaks and communicates only what's here. Don't give me this, well, the Holy Spirit told me to buy this car or to do whatever, because if it's, he only speaks what's here, you know. Now, he's not even going to tell you who to marry in here. He gives you some guidelines for that, you know. If you're a believer, you better be dating believers, or you're setting yourself up for some real problems. Because, you know, the consequences of marrying an unbeliever are tremendous. You might be the nicest guy or gal on the street, whatever, that you know, from a human standpoint. But I'll tell you what, the conflict and the problems are going to come downstream. But, I mean, so there's guidelines, but you won't find a name in there. It says, oh, yeah, I need to marry Helen down there, you know, Arkansas, you know. They didn't find it. And it's, you know, we celebrated our 40th Friday night, and awesome, you know. And, I mean, it's been a fascinating journey. But here's this, you know, here's this guy floats into town, this squid is like, you know, this Navy guy. And that was a blind date, you know that? That was a blind date. And because her sister was dating a guy of my company back at the base, and he wanted to go see her, and he didn't have a car. And I had a car, a 54 Chevy, you know, with pipes, and the front was down, and, you know. You know, a six-cylinder with pipes was awesome. But anyway, shift on the floor, you know. All that, you know. And I had heated up the springs in the front and brought it down, so it just, you know, bounded your eyeballs down the road. That come into play later. But anyway, taking her to the hospital for the delivery of the first one. And she didn't think she was going to make it, I was going to have to deliver Debbie before we got there. But he wanted to go down and see her sister Sandra, so he talked me into going down and driving down, and so we met and started dating, and as they say, the rest is history. But see, it's hard to talk to our kids about, you know, being patient. Although Johnny's being really patient, right? He's 30. I don't have a problem with that, but. I just, you know, but you had three daughters too, you know, and you tell them, you know, we met in August, got married in December, and anyway, he's not going to speak of himself. He's going to speak of the word, the truth, the word of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. He's going to communicate truth, and we need to have our nose in the book if we're going to listen to what, you know, what's the exhortation to every one of those churches in Revelation? In chapters 2 and 3. And that's an interesting study. Maybe we should do that someday. Even without doing the whole book. But focus on those churches. And the message to those churches is just awesome. But he says, we need to hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. And that's us, you know. And there's some fascinating things there. Very next verse. In John 16:14. There he says, he, the Spirit, shall glorify me. Now, you need to remember now, from John chapter 13, when he starts really this upper room discourse, and that's his last real training and instruction of his disciples, preparing them for the events after the cross, which was just coming up in a few days. and the founding of the church, the day of Pentecost. And so there's a lot of information in those chapters that are pertinent to us in the church age that are crucial to understand and give us a clue. But he shall glorify me. See? And you get all these different groups out there promoting the Holy Spirit conferences and trying to promote the Holy Spirit in ways that are not biblically based at all. And there's a lot of distortion out there. We need to understand what the Word of God has to say here. Okay. So that we should expect, as we go through here and study this, that true spirituality to express itself in a very similar manner, glorifying Christ in our lives. Okay? Crucial. But what's the vehicle to get there? The ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word. Okay? We are to be, and we'll see as we go through in our study, to reflect the character of Christ. Well, how do we know what that is? Paul kept several times, imitate me as I do Christ. Okay? But we can't do that if we don't know what those characteristics are. We can't have his thinking. In fact, I'm reminded Philippians chapter 2, he says, verse 5, says, have this attitude, this thinking, this viewpoint in yourselves. It's present tense. It must be habitual. Which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, how do we know what that is apart from the Word? I don't think we can. You see, he had just been talking in the verses ahead of that. He says, verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, on the same page. And the only way we can do that is be consistent with the Word of God. Maintaining the same love. Again, Paul, I think we'll see this as we develop it, I think. When he talks about love, he's not talking about emotional, pitter-patter, this kind of stuff. He's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. First characteristic of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is pointed to love. And those listings in the original and the Greek is very crucial, the way it's done. Have the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. There's the context. Then he goes on. Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. Third point on our deal here. Spirituality is best understood as a right relationship, and that will be defined by the Word of God, a right relationship with the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, who is the very Spirit of God. He is co-equal, co-eternal, same essence, same character as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He has a different function and role. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, if you look through and just read through there sometime, you will see that even in the Godhead, there is a chain of command, almost like a military chain of command, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But yet they're all of the same, each one of them has the same characteristics, same essence, to the same degree as the other. But they have a different role and function within the Godhead. This relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit includes what we talked about last week. How do we know we're empowered by God, the Holy Spirit? Is he grieving? Is he quenching? Are we walking by the Spirit? See, this relationship, I say there, includes not grieving, not quenching the Spirit, and leads to increased appreciation of Christ, his work at Calvary, and all the things of God. As we grow and mature in the Word, that should be a reality to us, to each of us. It's increased understanding of who he is and what he's done for us, which is awesome. Okay? If spirituality is defined as a right relationship to the Spirit, then we should ask, does that relationship admit to degrees or is it absolute? Well, from my understanding of Scripture, it can only be an absolute. Only be an absolute. I really don't think that we can even dare to relativize this rightness in relationship to God. we can't do it. The unbeliever is absolutely unrighteous before God. The believer is absolutely righteous before God because he or she positionally is in Christ Jesus. Now, we also need to, and we'll be studying experientially, we're positionally righteous. We have his righteousness imputed to us. Therefore, God the Father can look at us who have believed in Christ and say, justified. He can do that when we have believed in Christ. For that unbeliever, he looks at him, he still sees that barrier of his sin, the penalty of his sin, and there's no basis of relationship, no possibility. So the believer is either absolutely in fellowship with the Spirit of God, hence rightly related, or absolutely out of fellowship, wrongly related. There are no gray areas. You don't have one foot on one side in fellowship and the other foot out of fellowship. You can't be split down the middle. You can't straddle the fence. Straddling the fence is causes a little bit of pain. Any way you cut it. It doesn't work. It's an absolute. It's either or. Right? That you need to understand that. It's either or. I'm kind of summarizing here to get us some thinking. But as we get into the scripture and stuff, I think it should buttress all this. Fourth thing. We need to stop. That'd be good. We'll pick up with the fourth point. Stop and take a break. And then we'll come back. There's some goodies and stuff and whatever, some coffee, I'm sure, out there. And take a particular break for about 15. And then come back. And then we'll have a special. And then we will get right back at it. And as I see, I'll probably not get half what I thought I was going to do. But anyway. Okay, let's take a break and then we'll start it here shortly. 15 minutes, okay? If you can work your way out. Now that we get you all squeezed in.